man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, he replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and that he'd received sight until they'd sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do believe in the Son of Man. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains.
Some random button, apparently, changes that. That's like a random. I once was blind, but now I see. You know that line, don't you? You might not know it necessarily from what we just read from this story, but I suspect that if you do know it, the most common place you would know it from is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, that song which celebrates the very fact that this story, this true story of Jesus meeting the blind man, teaches us, which is that unless we encounter the grace of God, we will never know God. Unless we meet God through the grace that is the free gift of salvation in Jesus, then we will never be right with God. It's the only way. It's the only way. It's not the common means, which we might assume, which is by being a good person, that God will receive us. It has to be a gift that we receive. Because along with John Newton, who wrote the hymn, we're all blind unless we meet Jesus and see him. That's what we're going to discover this morning, I hope, in God's grace. So let's pray that we would. Heavenly Father, we need you to reveal yourself to us. That's what this story teaches us. That's what the hymn is about, Amazing Grace. On our own, we will only walk away from you. It's only when you call us back, when you invite us back, when you work in our hearts to soften them, to discover our sin and how it alienates us from you, and to discover the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus, that will ever be restored to you. Help us to see and know that that is true this morning, true for each one of us, true in a way that then shapes the way that we live, in particular in how we relate to you, and then in everything, the life that flows out from there. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you're familiar with the phrase, justice is blind. It's not actually a negative comment about justice to say that justice is blind. For justice to be blind, and here's an image of Lady Justice, there she stands with her blindfold on, scales in one hand, sword in the other. The idea behind justice being blind is that justice doesn't play favourites. Justice judges according to the facts. There is no prejudice. Everyone is treated the same before the law. No matter who you are, you do the crime, you pay the time. And so there she stands with the scales in her hands. She weighs your deeds and then she executes judgment. And that's the symbolism of the sword. And that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing that in human societies we understand this concept of justice, of right and wrong, of good and bad, and that certain behaviour should be punished. But is this how it is with God? It's a very important question. This might be how we deal with each other. It might be the right way for us to deal with each other up to a point. But is this how it is with God? And if it's not how it is with God, then how can God be just and fair? It's an important question, in fact, a fundamental question. If we're going to believe in God, how can we believe in God unless he is just? And yet, how will our lives measure up if he is just? These are all questions that in today's story, Jesus is going to challenge. He's going to challenge a mechanical cause and effect view of sin and judgment. And in the process, he's going to show that he himself is actually the answer and the centre of all things. Unless we meet Jesus, unless we understand who Jesus is, unless we understand how Jesus deals with the world, Jesus deals with us, then we will never truly understand anything, and we have no chance of being right with God. So I hope you've still got your Bible open in front of you, because this is the text that we're learning from, John chapter 9. And we read that Jesus is walking along with his disciples and they see a man who has been blind from birth, verse 1. And his disciples ask him a question, and it's this question that frames the rest of the story. In fact, the rest of the story is the answer, is Jesus' answer to this question. The question is, Rabbi, which means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, do you see their assumption? It's pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty obvious. That the man's blindness is God's judgment on either his sin or his parents' sin. It's clear that that's the way that they view what has happened to the man. That's how they understand his blindness. And obviously that idea about the man reflects a wider view of how God deals with people. That any misfortune that someone faces is on account of their sin or the sin of their parents, that it's somehow been passed on to them, and in their misfortune they are paying for their sins. Now, that might sound to you like a very unpalatable view of how God would deal with the world, and yet there's something right about it. The idea that that God would surely only allow bad things happen to people if there was a reason for it, if there was some cause for it. But it's certainly not the full understanding of how God deals with people. And yet it's a very prevalent idea, isn't it? In fact, I think that our overall view of how things work in the world often comes down to something like this, and you encounter it in secular societies, and you encounter it in religious societies as well. I mean, the idea of karma, which is so much at the heart of Eastern religions, is very much this idea that the good you do will come back to you as good, and the bad you do will come back to you as bad. Very similar idea here. It's being reflected in the mind of the disciples, isn't it? And we see that in secular cultures as well. People who may not actually believe in God but somehow have an idea of the afterlife will generally assume that good people will be rewarded and bad people will be punished. Very common view. We think like this too. But Jesus is going to use their question to teach them something absolutely essential about himself and about how sin and judgment really work. Look at his answer from verse 3. This is what Jesus says. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. Now, just put it out there, I don't think what Jesus is saying is that this man never sinned and his parents never sinned. What he's saying is that their sin is not the reason for his blindness. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus is about to do something. He's going to do some work. He's going to do his Father's work. He's going to reveal himself as the light of the world. And he's going to do it somehow through an interaction with this man who was born blind. Now, that might seem a little bit opportunistic to you, or a little bit as if God has given this man a life of blindness purely for this teaching moment for Jesus. And yet that's not it at all. Jesus is actually going to reveal now in this man's life what he has come to be for every man and every woman. He has come to be the one who would give sight to the blind, to free captives from their slavery. And he's about to show that that's who he is. And then in the next verse there's this very abrupt transition. I mean, you read verse 5, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Verse 6, that's pretty much what happens next, isn't it? Jesus spits on the ground. Sorry about sound effects. But that's pretty much how it would have happened. Jesus spits on the ground to make some mud, and this is going to be a part of his or what he uses in his remedy for the man's blindness. And I actually really love that feature because it reminds us of how real Jesus is, of how earthy and human he is. Yes, he is the light of the world, but he's not beyond making mud with his spit and rubbing it on this blind man's eyes. That's what he does. He spits on the ground, makes some mud with the saliva, puts it on the man's eyes, and then commands that man to go and have a wash. A wash in a pool that was nearby, a pool called Siloam, which we read means sent. And notice here that, Jesus could have, in fact, he has, even before this, healed somebody without them having to do anything. He could have just said, see, and the man would have seen. But instead he goes through this routine with the mud, and then he asks the man to go. He sends him, and the man goes. And I understand that what's happening there is that the man hears the voice of Jesus and obeys. He accepts that he needs to respond if he's to receive the gift that Jesus is offering him, this gift of sight. And so he goes. Go and wash in the pool, says Jesus. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. He went and washed and he came home seeing. A man born blind, a mature man who had not seen anything all his life, went and washed and came home seeing. It's a wonderful gift that Jesus gives this man. Wonderful gift to be able to see. The sort of gift that I imagine we all take for granted if we can see clearly. And yet you can probably imagine how special it would be to see for the first time, to have your eyes open. And yet that's actually not the end, not the extent of what Jesus is going to do for this man. In fact, compared to what he is going to do for this man, as the story goes on, it's only a small thing that he does for him in restoring his sight, or the sight of his eyes. In verses 8 to 12, there's this debate about who this man is, because the change in him being able to see is quite remarkable. You see there, some claim he was the man who used to be blind. Others said, no, it can't be, it only looks like him. He says, no, it really is me. And they say, how can it be? Because you can see, and he was blind. We see how dramatic the change is. And he says, well, the man they call Jesus, he did it. He healed me. Where is he? They ask. I don't know, he said. And so he gets taken before the Pharisees. Now, it's hard to know exactly why the crowd or the people take him to the Pharisees. But it's not a great moment for anybody, this meeting with the Pharisees. It could be that he was taken there to verify his healing so that he can be considered clean and acceptable by God in the Jewish community and welcomed into the full life of the community. Hard to be sure. But in the main part of the passage which follows, from 14, verses 14 to 34, we see a transformation in the man. Already his sight has been healed, but now we see that he grows more and more confident about Jesus under the Pharisees' hostile questioning. And we can see it in the way that he refers to Jesus. In verse 17, when they say, what do you say about him? He replies, he is a prophet, which is a very grand title in the Jewish religion. A prophet, he speaks the voice of God, he's from God, is what that means. Then in verse 25, when they accuse Jesus of being a sinner, the man replies, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know, but I know what he's done for me. And then by verse 31, when the evidence just isn't having any impact, the obvious evidence of what Jesus has done just doesn't seem to be making any headway with the Pharisees in their recognition of who he is. Verse 31, the man answers, or verse 30, now that is remarkable. He's getting pretty bold, isn't he, with the Pharisees? Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. But we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. This is the man's conclusion about Jesus up to this point. He is a godly man, and he is doing God's will. That's why God listened to him and was able to heal me so that I can see. But by the end of their encounter, or the encounter of the blind man with the Pharisees are fed up with him. They refuse to believe what he says, and so they kick him out. And interestingly, they kick him out on the same logic that Jesus had earlier rejected. Look at verse 34. The Pharisees say, you were steeped in sin at birth. It's kind of a killing two birds with one stone, isn't it? Was it him who sinned or his parents? Let's just say you were steeped in sin at birth and cover both bases. And they threw him out. And so this poor man, this man who had been born blind and lived as a blind man all his life, and as such would have been kept on the outer of life, not just because he couldn't see things, but because religiously he was unclean, impure, because of this attitude that he must be under the judgment of God because he's blind. Now that he's able to see, his sight has been restored, but he's still kept out. He's still kept out. He's thrown out now on the basis of the fact that he can see, pretty much. Excluded because he couldn't see, excluded because he can see. You feel for him, don't you? And so did Jesus. And one of the most beautiful features of this story is that Jesus hears what's happened to the man and he goes and finds him again. He goes and finds him. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus goes to finish the work that the miracle had begun, you see. It was never Jesus' intention simply that people would see that he had the power to heal a blind man. It was never his intention for this man that that man would only understand that he could help him in his physical need. Jesus always wants us to understand that because of who we are, because we're not just physical people, because we're not just bodies, but we're people with souls, he has come to meet the needs of our souls. And that's exactly why he goes back to this man, to finish the good work that he's begun. He goes to him, he says, do you believe? And in verse 38, the man responds simply, Lord, I believe. See, no longer is Jesus merely a prophet or a godly person. Lord, he says, God, I believe. And we know he means God because he worships him. And a Jewish person only worships God. The blind man's eyes have truly been opened, you see. Not just the eyes in his head, but the eyes of his heart have been opened. He's understood that his need was to know Jesus. That's what he needed more than anything, to meet Jesus, to know Jesus, to understand that Jesus had come for him. And so he says, Lord, I believe, and he worships him. It's a beautiful story, beautiful transformation that happens in this man. And the beauty is far deeper than being able to see with his eyes. He meets Jesus and discovers that Jesus is the most beautiful sight in the world. And so he worships him. But the man born blind isn't, and we should call him something different now, shouldn't we? You know, the man who now sees or something. He's not the only one who encounters Jesus in this passage, is he? Or at least, perhaps not directly, but there are other people who encounter Jesus as well. Another group who meet Jesus, or the facts about Jesus anyway, and are confronted by it. They get the same evidence that the man himself gets. They have him standing before them. They can't deny in the end. I mean, even his parents are happy to testify that much. Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind. He is the one. And so they have this man who, without any shadow of a doubt, was born blind and lived the life of a blind man up until that very day. They have him standing before them. They have his testimony that it was Jesus who healed him. But they refuse to believe in Jesus. Outright refuse. Their only interest was in... I mean, it's flabbergasting, actually. It's just incredible the way that they respond to this testimony, this evidence. They're not even interested in Jesus, except to see him condemned. They find out that it was done on a Sabbath. Ah, well, that's against the laws. And how did he do it exactly? Well, he made some mud. Oh, well, that's against the laws. There was a law against forbidding kneading, as in, you know, kneading dough. Well, you know, he would have had to knead the saliva into the dirt, wouldn't he? Well, that's against the laws. Can't do that. It's an astonishing reaction to this miracle, to only be interested in rejecting Jesus. How are they so blind? How could they be so blind to what has happened here, to the miracle of it, to who Jesus is? Well, I think the answer is in verse 22. So this is in the bit where he's dealing with the parents, sorry, where the Pharisees are dealing with the parents, and they've sort of said, well, yeah, we know this, we know that, but we're not going to actually get ourselves in trouble here. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, the very people who are questioning them, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. See that? They had already made up their mind about Jesus. They had already decided that Jesus could not be God's promised Messiah, God's promised King, the one who had come to rescue Israel so that Israel could be a light to the Gentiles and all the world could come under the reign of God. They had already decided that about Jesus. And because their hearts were already hard against him, they were blind. The evidence was so clear, but they refused to see. And folks, that is exactly how it is with people. People don't really weigh up the evidence about Jesus. We are all blind. We don't want a God. We don't want someone over us. We don't want someone telling us what is right and wrong. We don't want a judge who has the right to condemn us for our behaviour, for our rejection of him, for our treason, for denying him. We don't want that. We're shut off to it. Unless we meet Jesus. Unless we meet him, take him on the evidence that is presented to us and accept that he is who he says he is, the light of the world for those who walk in darkness, the one who's come to set us free, to save us. Because, folks, we are all born blind. We are all born sinners. We are steeped in sin at birth. And the rescue has to come from God himself. We're not going to save ourselves. Only God can do it, and he has chosen to do it through Jesus, the light of the world. So who do you see? When you look at Jesus, who do you see? Do you see a threat? Do you see someone who says things about you that you don't want to hear, and therefore you reject him on that basis? Or do you see him? Do you see the light of the world? Do you see that God loves you so much that he sent this one and only Son, that you could be rescued and saved and brought into the light? Because that's who he is. And if you think you do see, then just take note of who it is that doesn't see Jesus in this story. It is the religious people, it is the churchy people who don't see him. So be careful. Don't assume that you see Jesus clearly. And here's the test, I think, of whether you do. Do you worship him? That's what the man does in the end, isn't it? I believe. And he worshipped him. Is your life a life of worshipping Jesus? When you make decisions in your life, when you choose how you're going to spend your life in all its various ways, is this the question that makes the decisions for you? What has this to do with Jesus? Am I doing it for him? Because if the answer is not yes to that question, then there's a fair chance that your life is not worshipping Jesus. And if you're not worshipping Jesus, then you're not treating him as God. And if you're not treating him as God, then you can't receive what only God offers through him, or what God offers only through him. The forgiveness of your sins, eternal life, and a restored relationship with your Heavenly Father. Now, Jesus says at the end of this story that he has come into the world for judgment. See, ultimately, judgment is not blind. Judgment will be carried out by the one who sees. He says he has come to judge. He is the judge of the world. The Son of Man is the judge of the world. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he will judge us. But not, as we might assume, on our goodness or our deeds, but on whether we have accepted him. That's it. That's all. Is he your Lord and your Saviour? Has he opened your eyes? Or are you still closed off and blind to him? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that light has shone in the darkness. We confess that sometimes that light shows up things we don't want to see and acknowledge about ourselves. And yet we'd be fools to simply shut our eyes and pretend things were different to how they really are. We would be fools because our pride would be getting in the way of our salvation. Father, please set us free from the folly of pride. Help us to see our need. Help us to see our true need, our deepest need, that it goes well beyond the needs that we often feel from day to day. Our true need is to be restored in our souls, to be made right with you, to be justified, even though we're sinners. And so we thank you for Jesus, the one who offers us that great gift of being made right with you in spite of our sin and only because you love us. So help us to see Jesus clearly, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, if you have responded to Jesus,